We'll turn this evening to the book of Samuel, once again, 1 Samuel, and this time chapter 29, short section also from chapter 28, from the beginning of that chapter, but chapter 29 is where we are, that's where we come to. The reason being that we've last time considered the time that Saul went to see the Witch of Endor, which was kind of a hiatus of the story. Of course, the part of the story was very important as well, and we did a kind of a cut scene away to see what Saul was doing in the background, but then we return to David once again. So this is an interesting moment of confusion for David, that David has been called upon by the king of the Philistines here to go with him and to protect his head. Remember, just a little while ago, we saw how that David railed upon the captain of Saul's army because he was able to go up to Saul's head and take his water and take his spear, although he didn't do him any damage, but he was able to go there and he railed upon them because they had allowed him through. And now this is David's position, that he should go with this lord of the Philistines, who is the enemy of Israel. David has turned to become, ostensibly at least, on the surface, a enemy of Israel. And certainly Achish believes that he is an enemy of Israel. And as David kept on returning to him and to speak to him of those things which he equivocally said, that he had gone down to the south of the of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, this is in chapter 27 of verse 10, and against the south of the Kenites, that Achish, verse 12 of that same chapter 27, Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." But this was a sham. David was not using the ways of the Lord. He was not using that which the Lord had given him to do, but he has gone his own way, and he is using the world's methods to attain the ends which he wants. And that's a great shame. I want to consider this 29th chapter then in the light of that and see, first of all, here David's disgraceful testimony. David's disgraceful testimony. And secondly, David's distasteful task. And finally, David's dismissal talk. David's disgraceful testimony. Well, first of all, we can say that here was the exile's deception. We go back to that 27th chapter once again and see how that Achish asks him what he had been doing. In verse 10, Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" Achish has become very attached to David. He sees David as being a man who can be trusted. That's a terrible testimony, isn't it? That here is a man who can be trusted, and yet the whole time he cannot be trusted. He is speaking that which is not true. He is using equivocal language. He is using words which can be taken in two different ways, depending on how you look upon them, which of course is equivocal language. And here, Achish is seeing everything that David says to him as being that David is going and fighting against Judah. Where in actual fact, David is not fighting against Judah at all. David is fighting to the south of Judah against the enemies of Judah. And he is coming back and he is making sure that nobody survives from any of his attacks, lest word comes back to Achish and that he should find out what had happened. And so he is slaying everybody that he comes across as he fights against them. We see in verse 9 of that 27th chapter, "And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." So he comes back with all the spoil, but he's left no one to tell what has happened. He is slaying people. He is shedding blood left, right and centre. And he is doing so to cover his tracks. Not because the Lord has told him to go out and fight these battles, but these are just nomadic peoples who have set up tents and camps in certain places. And David has come across them with this group of his men. And he has a lot of men at this time. So he's a marauder in the land. And he is slaying everybody and taking all of their goods, bringing them back to Achish. And Achish thinks that he is fighting against Israel. It's an exile's deception, an unrighteous slaughter. We know that David already has something of a bloodlust in his heart, because when Nabal refused to give him food in Carmel, he told his men to strap on their swords, and he strapped on his sword, and he was going to go down and slay all the men of Nabal. And not just Nabal, because Nabal refused, not just this man of Belial, who we might be able to excuse him for, but all of his men. And he is ready to do so because he had slighted his name. Not slighted the name of God, but slighted David's name. And we see this disgraceful testimony within the heart of David at this time. And we recognize that this is the heart of man. This is the heart of man when a person has departed from the presence of the Lord, when the Lord is not challenging those thoughts and those ways. And David has suddenly taken to himself and said, well, again in chapter 27, the first verse, David said in his heart, we looked at this at the time, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And then he takes 600 men with him. And he's only thinking of himself. He's lost sight of the Lord. Even though just a little time before, when Abigail came to him and said to him and turned him away from that bloodlust to kill all the men of Nabal, that he had been called by the Lord to fight the Lord's battles and not to fight for himself. David seems to have forgotten all of this. Now, we don't know what the time scale is, of course. It's not necessarily the next day. It could have been the next year or so. But nevertheless, we see this is always within our hearts. We need to be always aware of what dwells in our hearts. And that we really need to keep a lid on the passions of our hearts the whole time. These hard, stony hearts of ours. The Lord may have saved us, may have drawn us unto himself, but we still have that old nature. Even the Apostle Paul says, when I would do good, I find evil is present with me. We need to be in communion with the Lord the whole time. We need to be opening up before the Lord those things which arise in our hearts. We need to search our hearts before God. We need to be walking with him. And David has gone away. And David has gone after his own purposes. Still, his desire is to do the Lord's will, but he's doing it now in his own strength. When he does it in his own strength, he brings about lots of problems, lots of troubles. And we can do the same. So we see this exile's deception, first of all, that he is keeping Achish in the dark while putting across the fact that Achish knows everything that he's doing. He comes straight back to Achish. He tells him all that's gone on, but he's not telling him the truth, or at least he's not telling him the whole truth. And so the light which is in Achish's eye is darkness. And this is the testimony of David. This is a disgraceful testimony that he has. So we see here then this enemy's perception. The perception, first of all, of the person who belongs to the Lord. And we might notice in chapter 29 that Achish even uses that terminology of the Lord and speaks of the Lord and speaks of David in connection with the Lord. But here we find something which is, again, almost an aside, it seems, in chapter 28 and verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. This is the second time it has come in, if you remember. Just a few weeks ago, we noted in chapter 25, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And we saw then how that David seemed to depart, that Samuel was his strength, that Samuel was the man who prayed for him, that Samuel had lost a prayer partner, he had lost someone who had been his strength, and we saw all this at the time. But now it comes in again. Why? Why has it brought it back in again, that Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city? I think that the reason is, in verse 4, that after Samuel was dead, the Philistines gathered themselves together. Samuel, in the days of Samuel, we read very early on in the book of Samuel that Samuel was told that the Philistines would not bother them again all the days of Samuel's life, and it was so. But as soon as Samuel is dead, then the Philistines pluck up courage once again. You remember, perhaps going back in the book of Samuel, how that Samuel called down from heaven great hail upon the armies of the Philistines and had slaughtered them in the valley. Now Samuel was dead. It could have been that if David was still in the land, and the Philistines obviously knew the song that the women had sung, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, that they would have thought twice before going in. But Achish thinks that David is now on his side. Now he has this mighty captain of Saul's army on his side, and it has emboldened them to go. So the enemy's perception of one of God's people, which is Samuel, was we're better not fight against Israel because Samuel is there. But they weren't thinking of David in the same way, where they should have been, because they should have been thinking, well, we won't go and fight against Israel because David is there. David is a man of God. David is the man of prayer. David is the man who came out and slaughtered our champion, Goliath. David is the man who has led out the armies of Israel against the Philistines and has killed his 10,000s. But David is on their side, or at least even the lords of the Philistines here recognize that he is a danger to them at the very least. So that gives them some wisdom to recognize that. But nevertheless, here they see him as being at least neutral. They're fearful that he might turn because, well, if you want to get back in with Saul, what's the best way of doing it is to fight against the Philistines and be on Saul's side. But he doesn't seem to be on Saul's side, but we don't want him with us, but at least he's out of it. And we can fight against Saul and we can defeat Saul. The enemy's perception then has been twisted about the child of God, about the power of God, about the person who is the Lord's. And David, who is the Lord's anointed. David, who has spoken about Saul as being the Lord's anointed, but he himself is the Lord's anointed, is now out of the battle, and at worst on the Philistine side, on the enemy's side, and at best, not in the battle at all. What a disgraceful testimony that is. That we can be a child of God and everybody thinks we're on the world's side. Everybody thinks that there's nothing in them. There's nothing to fear there. There's nothing to challenge us there. The Philistines then gather themselves together, their armies, to warfare, to fight with Israel, because Samuel was dead. And Achish says to David, "No, thou assuredly, thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. You're on my side." Can we be a Christian on the world's side? Can we be fighting against God's people? Or even be perceived to be fighting against God's people and against God's word? There are those in the church in these days who hold positions of authority, titles within the church, who fight against God, who reject the scripture, who have the world's agenda and seek to bring the world into the church to defeat the armies of the living God. Once upon a time, David would never have stood for that. For he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" And he goes out to fight him on his own. Now, he's with the enemies of the living God. And he is called upon to go and fight with them against the living God, the armies of the living God. I don't believe that he would have done so. I think that the lords of the Philistines were just right, and that David would have turned and would have fought against them. And he would have fought against them from the back. That would have been flanking the armies of the Philistines, and they certainly would have suffered a great defeat. But that's a disgraceful testimony, isn't it? A testimony which should be a testimony of the righteousness, the power, the authority, the judgment of God. And instead of that, the world thinks we're on its side. And then we see also this equivocal deflection. How that David, even when Achish says to him in chapter 28, and verse 2, it says, and David, well, first of all, verse 1 really, Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. What does that mean? Thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Now, that is real politician's talk, isn't it? That is truly equivocal. Thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Well, he could have fought with Achish, and thou wilt know that I am mighty in battle, and I can defeat the armies of Israel. But he can also see, you will see what I can do when I'm behind you, and how I can slay your armies, and how I can defeat the armies of the Philistines if you take me with you. It could mean either of those things. It probably meant the second. But Achish is so blinded by the fact that David seems wholly to be on his side that he doesn't even recognize it. And we might say that David is working in that way, but is that the right way? Is that what the Lord calls us to do? To fight in this dishonest way? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul uses these words as he writes, and he says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Let us do evil that good may come. That seems to me exactly what David is doing here. He is doing evil that good may come. He is lying to Achish. He is getting in with Achish. He is hiding from the king, and he is doing so that he might be able to take the position of the king without killing the king, because he won't lift his hand against the anointed of the Lord. But this equivocal deflection continually of what is said to him. I have been against the south of Judah. It wasn't the south of Judah, but it was south of Judah. Well, the same words, but they mean two different things, depending on how you look at it. Again, in 2 Corinthians 2, as we read it earlier this evening, and verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many, Paul says, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see, David should have been with Saul. He could have come in with the armies of Israel and fought against the Philistines. But he's on the wrong side of this battle. And while he's away, we will discover the Amalekites are fighting against his own people, his own wives, and the wives of his men, and in Ziklag. Here's this deflection then. Romans 12:17 tells us this definitively. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There's a disgraceful testimony that he has to set before the world. They should know where he stands. They should know that he is on the Lord's side. They should never have thought that he could possibly be on the enemies, on the side of the enemies of God and of God's people. But that is what he has portrayed. And that is what they have believed. But then that brings us to this distasteful task. David has a hateful promotion in chapter 28 and verse 2. We read, and David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. You will be my personal guard. Well, David didn't want to be Achish's personal guard. And he's in something of a quandary here, because as an honest man, surely to be given that position, how is he going to say anything different to that which he said to Saul? Well, Saul was the anointed of God, and he wouldn't lift his hand against him. But Achish trusted him. He trusted him. And was he just going to turn then and slay him? What dilemma this was going to be for David. He has this promotion which he doesn't desire. But what can he say? He can't really say to Achish, no, I'm not going with you to fight this battle, because Achish thinks he's already gone and fought battles against Israel and against Judah. He thinks he's already gone down to the south of Judah and fought against them. He thinks he's on his side. So now what does he say? How often we find, not just in the scripture, but in life, that one lie, one deception leads on to another one and gets us deeper and deeper into problems and troubles. And so he is promoted in this way into this hateful promotion, a place where he doesn't want to be, that he should go up into this battle. And what a problem this is going to be for him. It's a hazardous position he is in. So we have David's indenture then, that he is made the keeper of the king's head. So now he is on the Philistine side, and that is more of a problem than perhaps may appear just on the surface. And we can think of ourselves, or think of him as being the keeper of the king's head, and we can think that he is someone who is in a prime position to slay the king and to fight the battle from the back. And he may not have got there by good purposes, but nevertheless he can still be useful to the Lord, and he can still be useful to Israel, and he can still be used in that way. But as keeper of the king's head, well, what can we ask here? What is the impression that he is given? Well, he's given the impression, first of all, to Achish that he is trustworthy, which he is not. But he's also given that impression to his men. His men who are with him. 600 he has taken with their families. They live in Ziklag. They live in the country of the Philistines. They do so because they're being hunted by Saul. And so we could draw this all back and say, well, it's all Saul's fault in the first place, and he deserves everything he gets. Maybe he does. But the fact is that now, as the keeper of the king's head, with this new title, what do his own men think of that? Can they trust him? Are they beginning to think, well, here's a man that we can't trust. He is actually turned away from Israel. He was the man who was to deliver Israel. We have come and joined him because we don't trust Saul, but we trust him, that he is the one whom the Lord has anointed to be the king over Israel. But now he has joined forces with the Philistines. I'm sure that David couldn't go amongst all his men and have a heart-to-heart conversation with them all and say, oh, well, it's just a sham. And we won't really be on his side. He wouldn't dare do that anyway, because he doesn't know in his own men who might be there who would go back to Achish and say, well, David plans to slay you when he gets into the battle. So he's in this hazardous position now. And we know that the lords of the Philistines don't trust him, and they are wise not to trust him. They have more wisdom than Achish does, but then they don't know him the same way that Achish does. They only know him by hearsay. They hear the stories of what has happened in the past, and they say, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so they have that perception of him, which is a right and a correct perception, but Achish is wholly taken in by him. He has become, as it were, his bosom buddy. And he trusts him with his life. Trusts him with his life. You know, we can be in a situation where we are so trusted by the world that we can't really speak to them about the things which are wrong, and speak to them about their need of salvation. They think that we are on their side because we are kind to them, because we speak softly to them, when their souls are in greatest peril, and that death will bring them destruction, eternity in hell. And we have got into such a situation that we can't really tell them anymore. We're too close to them. And that's where David was now, in this hazardous position. What was David's intent? To commit treachery against Achish? To commit treachery against his own people? What was he going to do? What did his men think? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, we read these words, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" And nobody now knows where David stands. That's this disgraceful testimony, this moment of confusion in David's life. And why? Well, because he was considering himself instead of the work of God. He hadn't sought the Lord about this situation, but he has said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Nothing better? Nothing better than to go and join the enemies of God's people? Surely to go and to cast himself before the Lord and spread the matter before the Lord would have been better. But he is wholly taken up with himself. And he has got himself into all kinds of problems and troubles. But the Lord is faithful. As we sang, great is thy faithfulness. And it is the Lord once again who delivers him. We are thankful that the Lord does deliver him in such a way, and all things work together for good. But we cannot just go by that with hindsight and say, well, it worked out right for David. The Lord was with him, and the Lord had him sent away, and he wasn't put in that position in the end, because the lords of the Philistines said that he needs to go, and therefore he was sent away from the midst. The Lord knew all about it, and the Lord sorted it all out. And we might think to ourselves, well, I'm in a situation like that at this moment, and I've got myself into problems. I don't know how to get out of them, but it'll be all right because the Lord will come along and he'll sort it all out for me. But we can't go that way. We cannot consider that the Lord will sort everything out for us. What if we are of the kind that Saul was, who perhaps thought that the Lord will sort everything out for him? But when the Philistines gather to battle, the Lord doesn't answer him. And he goes and seeks the witch of Endor to find out what he should do in this situation. Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure. We are constantly told in the scripture that we need to be walking with the Lord, turning to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, in that constant fellowship with the Lord. Don't go your own way. Your own way will take you to all kinds of problems. By the grace of God, he may deliver you out of the problems. But on the other hand, he may not. He may not. And so we need to look to ourselves. The Lord has given us a responsibility to look to ourselves, that we should be holy as he is holy. So we come finally to this dismissal talk. He is being dismissed from the presence of Achish because they have said, this fellow can't go with us. He will turn against us in the battle. And if he wants to reconcile himself to his master, to Saul, and see the word there is in the plural. So in verse 4 it says, to reconcile himself unto his masters, should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth. There's the word. You see how that Achish has been drawn in to using the name of Jehovah. Not his own God, not Dagon, but Jehovah. He has begun to follow David's God, in a sense. He has begun to walk in the way of David, but David's way was one of falsehood. It wasn't real. And how sad if someone might come and begin to trust in the Lord because they have seen that we trust in the Lord, and then discover that we were false, that we didn't really trust in the Lord at all, that what we have said to them wasn't true, that we were hypocrites. And this testimony which David has, that's what it is. That's what it is. So Achish then turns and he gives an explanation. And he really does not want to send David away. He is so bound to David. And it's a wonderful thing how the Lord causes a man's enemies to respect him and to love him. And he really doesn't want to send him away. And so he uses this explanation. In verse 6, then Achish, 29, this is in verse 6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. Oh, no, he hadn't. And that thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight. Well, yeah, it might be good in your sight, but it's not good. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Well, you haven't found it, but it's been there. Nevertheless, the Lord's favour thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. As far as I'm concerned, I can trust you completely, but they don't trust you. and so you're going to have to go. I don't want to send you away, but the Lord's want to send you away. And they had more wisdom than Achish had. They saw more than he saw. But this was his explanation, that it wasn't his fault. And for all that he would do, we would take David, and David could be the keeper of his head. And perhaps David would have kept his head, I don't know, and put it on a spike somewhere. But this was his explanation. And then we see the king's evaluation. In 1 Samuel 29, then, verse 9, it says, "And Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God.'" The word there is angel, of course, but it's the word messenger. The word angel in Scripture is the word messenger. It can be translated both ways. And it's a good thing to know that, because sometimes if you translate it not as angel but as messenger, it gives you a great insight to what is being said there. "But you are as the messenger of God, notwithstanding the princes of the notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee." Thy master's servants. Now earlier, if you notice, he had said concerning David that he would be the keeper of his head and with his men. Yes, in chapter 28 and verse 1, right at the end there, it says, "And Achish said unto David, 'Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men.'" Thy men. Now he has changed, and he says that, "Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants." And masters is a plural. So the masters, which they had spoken earlier of David, if he wants to get back in with his masters, "He's thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So his king's evaluation is that, "Well, I trust you, David, but it is possible that we can't trust your men." Again, what kind of a testimony is that? Here is David, who is about to be king. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, but Achish can't trust the men of David, because they might be on the Lord's side. But David most certainly wasn't on the Lord's side. He was on Achish's side. He was on the enemy's side. That's a terrible, atrocious situation to be in. The world needs to know where we stand. The world needs to know we're on the Lord's side. The world needs to know that we are Christians, that we stand with the word of God. And we are the enemies of the world. And the world are our enemies. And that we stand for the truth of God. And here, this is the evaluation then that he gives. "Thy master's servants that are come with thee." The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And the king here is wholly taken in. But we see then the king's exaltation, and perhaps we will end with this in verse 10. Reading about those words again. "Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." And have light, depart. And that is the exhortation to us. When we have light, depart. "Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let us go out unto him without the camp." As soon as we have light, as soon as we understand this, let us be separate from the world. Let us be the Lord's people. Let us stand with the Lord for the glory of the Lord. We will find that Saul goes into battle, and it's in that battle that Saul loses his life. David might have saved that life. It was all in the purpose of God in the end, but David didn't know that at the time. Now, what David does is not right just because it turned out right, because God overrules. And so many times the Lord has overruled man's foolishness. "But as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." If you have light, depart. Depart. And stand for that which is good. And we find that David then goes back to Ziklag and finds the Amalekites have invaded. They have taken all that he has and away captive. And then he returns and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord says, you will overtake them. And he goes and follows after them and brings them all back. We'll come to consider that in more detail. But he has light. He has light. And the Lord has given us light that we might know that if we are on the Lord's side, let us be on the Lord's side, that the world may know it. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We need to be not only to know the Lord is for us, but that we are for him. And the world needs to know it too. May the Lord bless these thoughts and words to our hearts, to our understanding. Amen.